Morning and welcome. Whether you're here in person or else you're here online, thanks. We're glad you could join us. Watching and waiting, looking above. Part of that last song. Wow. Every week, Monica picks out songs that have to do with the theme of the sermon. And well, I know what's coming today. Y'all don't know all the details yet. But as far as, you know, the sermon and the songs and stuff like that, I'm just going, yeah, this is fitting it. Because we are watching and waiting and we're looking above. We're going to hear that in Acts today as well. And in the bulletin, too, it said it's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Active waiting. Not passive. Active. We're a part of it. Assured, because we know what's going to happen. And hopeful, because we know it's going to be good. You know, if it's written down as prophecy in the Bible, it's going to happen. There's no two ways about it. That's it. God is faithful to his promises. If he says something's going to happen, it does. So, Lord, we thank you for your promises. And we look forward to worshiping you today, Lord, but also learning from you. And ask that you would speak to us through these readings.
Our first reading today is from Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Here ends the lessons.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Jesus speaking. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time of night that the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. The kids are excused for children's church here. All right. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know it's a living word, that it holds so much more than we can know, understand, or appreciate. But Lord, we ask that your word would speak to us today and every day, that it would change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the theme for today was watching. We got the four Sundays in Advent. We were doing the waiting, watching, listening, and preparing. Watching, of course, involves vision. And of the five senses, I think this is the one I would least like to lose. We rely on sight for so much. I am amazed at how well people can function who have lost their sight. They learn to compensate, they learn to do things, and it's just truly amazing to watch that. There's a young man out at the high school who's totally blind, and to watch him navigate the hallways and things like that, it's incredible. But his hearing is very good, and his musical ability is just fantastic. Part of that probably due to the hearing that he depends on so much. But again, we rely on our sights for so much. Just driving here today, needed my sight. Pheasant hunting yesterday afternoon, needed my sight. You know, I can't do these things without sight. I could do them without hearing, without smelling, without tasting. Touch, you know, well, you need your nerve endings to, you know, feel if you're off safe on the shotgun or something like that. But still, sight is something else. And of the five senses, well, they're all miraculous. They are. The way the human body is designed is incredible. But I remember out at a ball game one time when I was playing in the little kids' softball league, and there was an optometrist out there, so we just got into conversation, started talking about sight and how that works. And this guy is also a believer, and I asked him, you know, about how complex sight is. Well, I've got a rudimentary understanding, okay? We got light waves that come and bounce off of things. So as I look at, like, the communion chalice here, the light waves bounce off of it, and then they are reflected to my eyeball. Okay, they enter then through the lens, or you got the cornea that's going to protect, you got the lens there, you got the pupil that's going to regulate the amount of light for low light conditions or else bright conditions, and then those waves go through the lens where they are focused onto the retina, which is like your little movie screen back there. That retina is going to then discern brightness and colors. You got the rods and the cones. The rods are going to determine how much light there is. Deer have excellent rods because they can see in low light conditions. The cones then will differentiate colors. You can see the silver here, or if I hold up like a yellow, the white light hits it. The yellow light is reflected, but the red, the orange, the green, the blue, and the violet are all absorbed. It's sort of a selective type thing. That's why we discern colors. That yellow wavelength then hits those cones and they recognize it as yellow. But then that retina, it takes this information that's hitting it, the intensities and the colors, and it converts it all into electrical signals. It's a processor that takes all this light waves, electromagnetic radiation of various frequencies and intensities, and turns it into electrical signals that beep, 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 go to the optic nerve to the brain. And I go, aha, I see a yellow post-it note. You take that for granted, don't you? You don't stop and think about all of the things that are happening, the incredible things that are happening for us to just look at a post-it note. Wow. Similarly with the hearing, we have disturbances in the air that vibrate your eardrum, setting in motion the anvil handle, the stirrup going to the auditory nerve, which converts it again into beep, 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 electrical signals. So all your brain is getting through the various wires or nerves is electrical signals that you discern as vision or as hearing. You could put a brain in a beaker and just hit it with electrical signals and make it think that it's seeing and hearing things. I mean, isn't that crazy? And this, according to some people, all happened by random chance through evolution. No, as I'm talking to this optometrist who has a much, much higher appreciation of what involved sight than I do, he's saying there is no way this is random chance. This is an incredible design. Yeah, it is an incredible design. So vision is wonderful. We can see things. We can even picture them again later on in our minds because we store this information. And to be able to see is a gift that, again, is something I take for granted. There's so much I take for granted. I don't stop to give thanks. But, you know, vision is something you just use every day. Okay, yeah, I look at a yellow piece of paper. You don't really think about what's happening. Well, we are watching. And we are watching for Christ's return is the thing today. We're watching with our physical eyes, but we're also watching in the spirit as well. We have spiritual vision as well as physical vision. We can see things in the spirit occasionally if you're blessed to do that. It's really cool. You can feel things in the spirit because the spiritual realm surrounds us. So we wait and we watch for the return. Micah today, a prophet, wrote about watching. And using a vision, of course, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Okay. But Micah, one of those overlooked books in the Bible, you know, Micah, Habakkuk, and Nahum, things like that, the minor prophets, you don't hear about them so much. But there's incredible things in Micah. He lived about 700 BC. Corruption was becoming rampant in the northern kingdom. And he prophesied about it and against it, of course. He predicted the invasions of Assyria and Babylon that would take place very shortly. God gave him the ability to see this and spoke through him. You know, it's not him doing it, okay? He can't take the credit. It's God through him. All right? All glory to God. But he was able to hear clearly from God. And he then wrote down faithfully what was going on and what would happen. Again, he was the one that said that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. You'll find it in Micah, 700 years before Jesus was born. Said exactly where the Messiah would come. Whoa, okay. Again, predicting these invasions, many other things. So the northern kingdom was becoming very corrupt. If you read the Old Testament, the kings that presided there, the majority of them were corrupt. Every once in a while, you get a good one, you get your hopes up, and then all of a sudden, human nature would turn south again. And this is in the midst of it. He's saying, what misery is mine? I'm one like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs I crave. No good things are existing here. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. Now that's probably a little exaggeration. There had been some faithful people. There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. When people turn from God, societies, cultures, governments, there's always some that are faithful. But it would appear here that not even one upright man remains. And the men that are there are evil. It says, all men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. So they're not helping, loving, and assisting each other. They're all out for themselves. The next phrase here, or the next sentence, both hands are skilled in doing evil. That next phrase there, both hands are skilled in doing evil. That one, wow. Word choice. If you write creative writing like short stories or something like that, you have to pick out words that just hold extra meaning. And here we have both hands are skilled in doing evil. Not just doing good with one hand and evil with the other, okay? No, both are skilled in doing evil. And not only both hands do evil, but both are skilled in doing evil. A skill is a trait or something that you develop by doing it. You become more skilled at woodworking. You become more skilled at, you know, pottery or what have you by practicing it. So yeah, both hands are skilled, are well practiced in doing evil. Okay, this doesn't sound good. And he talks about the government that's existing. The judge accepts bribes. Judges who are supposed to be neutral. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. Seen that throughout history, right? Or maybe even you look at Washington, D.C. sometimes and you think, okay, yeah, there is corruption. One reason why we need to pray for our lawmakers. They are under intense pressure to do certain things. Hopefully they'll stand for what is right and do what is right. But they have pressure from the political parties, from political action groups, things like that, and committees and all kinds of things. But to stand for what is right. Gets even worse. The best of them is like a briar. Now, that's the best, okay? Briars are no fun. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. You ever tried walking through briar patches? It's no fun. All right? Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor and put no confidence in a friend. So not only the government's gone corrupt, but the people around you. This is really bad. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. So your own family is corrupt here in this situation. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, the in-law thing, maybe that's nothing new. Oh, I was blessed with good in-laws, so hey. But anyway, you know, it's the... A man's enemies are the members of his own household. So you can't trust the government, can't trust the neighbors, can't trust your own household. I mean, is this exaggeration? Perhaps. But Micah's getting the point across how bad things are getting. And sometimes we see that, all right? We feel like we're the remnant. And I think we are sometimes today as we look around. You see things going the wrong way. But we are the faithful. We are the remnant. We are the ones who carry the faith forward. We'll live it out and bring it to the next generation. There's always a remnant. And Lord, help us to be faithful in that. To live faithfully for you, Lord. To carry it to the world and to the next generation. Let us represent you well, Lord, and honor you in all we say and do. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. All this is happening all around him. Okay, the northern kingdom, it's all gone bad. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. Advent, that time of watching, using our sight, watching, scanning the horizon, okay? Looking for those signs they're going to hear about here in a little bit. We watch for the Lord, but it says we watch in hope for the Lord. Again, just two words that are added in there. You could just say, I watch for the Lord. Yeah. But I watch in hope for the Lord because he is our salvation, right? I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. I wait for God, my Savior. Here's prophecy of Jesus coming too, right? Again, prophecy. Again, Micah hearing clearly from God. And I pray, Lord, that we can hear just as clearly from you and be just as faithful in carrying forth your word. So I wait for God, my Savior. It wouldn't happen in his lifetime. It's going to be 7 centuries later. But he says, my God will hear me. There's that confidence, right? And like it said in the bulletin this morning, an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Absolutely. Let that define our waiting. That is active, assured, and hopeful. Again, scanning that horizon, watching for the signs, because it is going to happen. We're waiting for Jesus' return. What's that return going to look like? Well, Acts gave us a little preview this morning. When he read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is in these 40 days between when he rose and when he ascended. Again, that number 40. You ever heard that before in the Bible? 40 days and 40 nights. You know, 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. 40 years in the desert. And here's 40 days from the resurrection until the ascension. There's something about that 40. I don't know. It just keeps popping up. Sort of like the number 12 or 3 or 7. We should not get into like numerology and put, you know, faith in the numbers. But sometimes they should be signs. Get your attention. And that's what's happening here. So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, it says, and spoke about the kingdom of God, telling them more. And I wish we could sit in on that. To hear directly from Jesus as they did. He's telling them all kinds of things about the kingdom. What were they? I wish, you know, Luke had recorded more of it. This is his second book, the Gospel, Luke being the first, but Acts here is the sequel. It's a follow-up. It contains even more information than Luke did. And then again, it goes on beyond, of course, into the missionaries, Peter and Paul and John, spreading out throughout the known world there. So Jesus is meeting with his disciples and telling them to watch for the Holy Spirit. And when they met together, they, the apostles, asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're ready. They're waiting. And they want to know when. Well, we're ready. We're waiting. And again, we'd like to know too, but we're not going to know. It's all part of God's plan, right? It's God's plan. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Yeah, we won't know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he did at Pentecost there, okay? And after he said this, then we get the account of the ascension. Now, Luke's first ascension account you'd find in the book of Luke. And here, let's just sort of compare and contrast this second account. By the time he wrote Acts, he had had a chance to interview more people, to gather more information. Luke was sort of a scientist of the times. He was a physician. He was big into data. He wanted accurate facts. And as he's writing this for Theophilus, He has got all these facts. He's done numerous interviews. He's talked to a lot of people, read a lot of accounts, and he's sort of put it all together into the story of Jesus. So if we just turn back to the end of Luke, the book of Luke, just a very short account here then of the ascension. So Luke 24, starting at verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them, the apostles. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So he takes them out of town their ways, blesses them, is taken up to heaven. They worship and return to Jerusalem with great joy. Okay, I got the mental picture. I can see it happening. You know, they're out there in this. I'm thinking it's, when I think of Israel, I think of like desert and stuff. I've never been there yet. Want to go someday. Really, really want to go. So he's out in this maybe rocky terrain and he's blessing them and all of a sudden he just ascends up to heaven. Okay, that's pretty cool. But even more detail in Acts. By now, Luke has had a chance to talk to more people, get more data. And Acts 1, starting with verse 9. After he said this, Jesus, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Okay, that's cool. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. So here we see that he's just rising up in the sky, and they're looking intently. Who wouldn't be? How often do you see that? Okay, you see something that much out of the normal, and wow, yeah, it would be captivating. Wow, are they doing that, right? But to see him ascend, all right. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Out of nowhere. These are angels by all accounts, in my understanding as well. Out of nowhere, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So yeah, much more detail here now. You can imagine it's enough to see someone rising up into the sky. That's pretty wild. But all of a sudden, where did these two guys come from? These guys dressed in white. They weren't here and we're out in the middle of nowhere. They just magically appear. Well, hey, it's the way God works. He gets their attention. And they ask, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Well, yeah, because this is really cool. We've never seen anybody rise up like this, and this is Jesus. And then they state, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Yeah, in the same way, he's going to descend in the clouds. He's going to come in the clouds. We don't know when. Like we said last Sunday, for half the world, it's going to be at night. You know, just do the math, right? But to wake to that sound of trumpets, if you are asleep at the time or else, you're just going about your daily business, as we're going to hear in the gospel, and all of a sudden, bam, there's the sound of the trumpets. He's coming down the clouds, and I'm just going to be in awe and in worship. As believers, we can be. Non-believers, this can be a very different story, unfortunately, for them. Many have claimed to be Jesus. They've come back and say, I'm Jesus returned, or cult leaders say that, you know, things like that. But have any of them come in the clouds? No. I mean, this weeds it out right here. If you don't come in the clouds, it's not Jesus. It's very, very clear. Not only here, but in Matthew 24, 30 and 31, if I just page over that real quick. In Jesus' own words here, and this is what the angels are referring to, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Yeah. So backed up there, and the other Gospels as well, talks about, you know, descending with the clouds. That's going to be quite a sight. That's going to be something else. If it happens during our lifetime, incredible. And maybe it'll happen during our grandkids' lifetime or great-grandkids, who knows, but it's going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour, but the thing is to be prepared, right? Like I had mentioned last week, to live with your bags packed. So you're just ready to go at a moment's notice. It's sort of like the Minutemen back in the times of the Revolutionary War. We didn't have a standing army, but we had a whole bunch of volunteers that were trained. They had their rifle and their backpack by the door. call goes up, they grab it and they're gone. They're out of there. Let's talk about being in the guards when I had my duffel bags packed. We got that call to go fight the floods there and be at the armory in 3 hours. I had everything packed. So I got my haircut real quick from Jill and grabbed my gear and I was gone. So living with your bags packed, being ready, because we don't know when the call is going to come. But if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, what he has done to save you from sin, you are worthy to stand before God. Your bags are packed. Because he could come at any time or we could go at any time. Either way. I could have a massive heart attack here in 10 seconds, be gone. All right? You could die in any number of ways and be gone. And it's going to happen for many of us unless he comes back first. So, yeah, being prepared. Being prepared. And that's what we'd heard in the gospel today as well. That no one knows about the day or the hour, not any of the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Said here in Matthew, said there in Acts, the same thing. And people are going to be going about their normal business, it tells us. Just as it was in the days before the flood. People eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. So life goes on, you know, as it always has. People are thinking about, you know, all the things of this world, not about what's coming. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Yeah. And again, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men out in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Unexpected. Unexpected. Either he's coming or we're going, one way or the other, unexpected. So be prepared. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Again, reinforcing it. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So living with your bags packed. If they're not packed, folks, I would encourage you to do that. Be right with God at all times. Yeah, we're human. We're going to sin. It happens, right? We're going to have these sins. We're going to make poor choices. But if we have given our lives to Jesus, it's all taken care of, removed as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't see that sin anymore. He sees us as he intended humans to be. Again, because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what we've done. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't do that. It took a perfect life that Jesus lived. And he extends an offer to everybody on this planet. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's something that we accept. We receive and believe because of what he has done. All glory to him. Amen.